Well, good morning. I just want to let you know that today we have a very light, easy listening sermon, an easy, straightforward passage that you'll be able to apply right away, and it changes everything. Just kidding. That is not true. That's a lie. Our lectionary Advent passage this morning, which simply means that this is a passage that's actually being studied and looked at by churches all around the world. Our passage this morning are instructions that only make sense, and they are only possible if you adhere to what Scripture says in terms of being completely changed from the inside out. It only makes sense if it makes sense to you what it means to truly repent. These instructions only make sense if you undergo what Paul is talking about in Romans 12 when he talks about no longer being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed, again, from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. The instructions that we're going to be looking at this morning are only possible if we undergo what Mark Laverton, the president of Fuller Theological Seminary, what he calls the most difficult process in the entire universe. Let me repeat that again. The most difficult process in the entire universe. Like I said, a light and easy sermon for this morning. The instructions of this morning lead us to talk about spiritual formation. That simply means true repentance. Living our lives knowing this, that all of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is in us, and we are in all of God as well. Are you ready for this? By the way, can we just please acknowledge the obvious? That I am hopelessly inadequate and limited in my ability to communicate something as mysterious and as grace-filled and as sacred and as much good news as what we're talking about this morning. So I, on my own, I can't do it. But the Word of God absolutely can. And so that's what we're going to get to right now. Our passage this morning is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and it says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. If you're like me, you read this and you say, wait, hold up. Paul is writing a letter to a group of people in the church of Philippi under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to rejoice always? Like all the time? Like it's never okay to have a moment of despair? Or let your gentleness be evident to all? To everybody, as in we're not supposed to deal with anybody harshly, like tough love, isn't that a thing? Don't be anxious about anything, like don't worry at all. He can't be serious. Be prayerful in every situation. This is out of control. Some situations we just kind of need to take things in our control and our power, right? And that God's peace that passes all understanding would be with them all the time. As if there aren't moments in the day where you don't feel God's presence with you continually. What reality is Paul living in? He can't be serious. These instructions, they don't seem to leave a lot of wiggle room. They don't have much room for humanity or brokenness or error. These instructions strike me to be very, very narrow. These instructions strike me to be really extreme. How can someone possibly, on their own, rejoice always, pray all the time, know God's presence continually, be gentle to all people, and not be anxious about a single thing? If that is possible to do on your own, please sign me up. But honestly, do you know anybody who can do this? Doesn't it seem like Paul is heartlessly setting up the good people in the church of Philippi? Doesn't it seem like he's setting them up for just a bunch of failure? They're never going to be able to do this. But what I want to think about this morning is that maybe Paul isn't heartlessly setting up the people of Philippi and you and me up for failure at all. Maybe Paul is actually filled with love for this group of people, and he's talking to this group of people, and he's telling them to live in a way that is full of mystery. It's full of grace. It's a sacred way of living, and it's a way of living that is good news not only to you, but to the entire world. Maybe Paul is simply communicating a gift that God has given to them and to us of a whole new reality than the typical way we think of things. It has nothing to do with their ability to do this on their own or to earn these things, because we all know that none of us could do this. Maybe the instructions Paul is giving to these people has everything to do with living a life that is connected to God and what God can actually do through them if they make themselves available. Let me explain. Mark Van Oos, he writes about a popular Christian song by a guy named Stephen Curtis Chapman, who I have no doubt a lot of you know of Stephen Curtis Chapman. He's been really helpful to me over the years. And one of the lyrics of his song says this: "So I'm praying, Father, help my heart believe that right now you're singing over me," and he says this, "and fill me with your love." He points out another song that has the lyrics that says, "More love, more power, more of you in my life." And while there is no doubt that these songs were written by really good people and they were really good lyrics, there's no doubt to that. In fact, one of these artists has been really helpful to me over the years, and one of these songs has been a gift to me. So there is no criticism. It is all grace and gratitude. However, some of us, maybe influenced by a song like this, or maybe influenced by this type of idea, we end up praying and asking God for more. God, I need more of your presence. I need more of your love. I need more of your power. Because if I just had a little bit more, then maybe I could be closer to the type of person that rejoices at all the time. Sorry about that. Nice piece of furniture. Or maybe I might be the type of person that prays all the time. Or maybe I might be the person that's gentle to all people and feels your presence. You get the idea. I want to do this better, and so I need more of you in my life. But what if the thing that we are asking for, more of God's love, more of God's presence, more of God's power in our life, what if that was already ours to begin with? What if Paul is telling the people in the church of Philippi to rejoice always, to be gentle to everyone, to not be anxious about everything, to pray in all situations, to know God's presence all the time? What if that isn't a list of ideals or a list of goals that we have to achieve? What if that's actually who we are? What if Paul is simply telling them from now on, this is who you are. You belong to God fully. God's love, God's power, God's presence, it is within you right now. God, all of God is before you, is behind you, it's above you, it's beneath you, inside of you, fully. And when you acknowledge this, and when you step into this reality, and when you submit to this, this is how you live. Everything you need, the joy, the prayer, the forgiveness, the knowledge of God's presence, it's already available to you right now. You have everything you need to live this way. Because think about it, singing, asking God, praying to God for more of God's love, more of God's power, more of God's presence, it begins with the idea that currently we don't have enough. That God is somehow holding back on us just a little bit. That what God has currently given to us is limited. We have a limited amount of his love and his power and his presence. We think of God the way that we think about Santa. Meredith Miller, she pointed out this week, and it's something she wrote. She says, "We know the song about Santa. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake." Super disturbing, by the way. "Santa knows when you've been bad or good." Also disturbing. "So be good for goodness sake, or watch out." It says, "Or you better watch out." Santa observes from a distance. Santa judges you on what you can do by yourself, and he rewards and he punishes accordingly. God is not like Santa. Santa, not God, sits far away watching and observing. Santa, not God, rewards you for being good and punishes you if you're bad. Santa, not God, tells you, watch out, you better be on your guard. Super disturbing. God is not like Santa. God never removes his presence from us despite our behavior. Thank the Lord for that. God always invites us to walk on a path that leads to life. Santa doesn't do that. No matter how far you've gone down an unhealthy path, God always invites you to something else. Santa, he judges you. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit offers us their own self in the face of our fear. Santa, not so much. Do you see the difference there? Understanding that God is not like Santa, that God gives us everything we need, including his own self, always, no matter what. We just need to accept it and enjoy it and live in that reality. According to Mark Laverton, that is the hardest, the most difficult process in the whole universe. That's what they call spiritual formation. That's what they call discipleship. It's living our lives knowing that all of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit is in us, and all of us are in God. To live in this way, it's so difficult because it's reordering everything. It's reordering the way we look at the world, and we have to be transformed into something different. It requires being transformed. God has already given us everything we need to be joyful always. God has already given us everything we need to be gentle to all. God has already given us everything we need to not be anxious, to pray all the time, and knows peace and God's presence all the time. Sometimes we get a glimpse of this. For example, how many times have you heard stories of families or churches or faith communities actually forgiving people who brought about untold evil and violence on their loved ones? Is that them just coming up with forgiveness and grace on their own merit? Or is that actually God's grace and forgiveness working through them? People who live with peace and joy, even though, and contentment, even though they're in very difficult circumstances that none of us would want to be in. Is that contentment something that they mustered up on their own? Or is that contentment and joy and peace that God has given to them? People who are purposeful and willingly go into really difficult circumstances to bring God's peace and love and grace and justice into broken areas. Are they just doing that on their own because they're so much better, or are they tapping into something that God has actually made available to all of us in order to bring about healing? How do we know? How do we know that God's presence is always with us, that we have the full amount of God's presence with us all the time? Well, you can't get more of God's love than God walking this earth and pouring out his life for the healing of all of us, which we'll celebrate in a moment. You can't get more of God's power than Jesus. Jesus claimed all power and authority in heaven and on earth. You can't get more presence of God than God actually wrapping himself in human flesh. When we submit to the way of Jesus, the good news of the gospel is that we have it all. We have all the love, we have all the power, we have all the presence, and we have abundance. That is why Paul later says with confidence to these people that you are complete in Jesus, you are lacking in nothing. According to the story of Scripture, God has intended for us to, has never intended for any of us to live without the fullness of God. God never intended us to think about God at a distance or detached from us, waiting for you to figure it out or to earn or to ask for more of God's love and power and presence. The intention was always humanity filled with God, immersed in God, God right here above and below, all around us, God with us and us with God. In describing his relationship with God, Jesus said, and many of you are familiar with this, he says, "You, Father, are in me, and I am in you." But then we forget that Jesus also includes us in all of this. Jesus connected the dots by saying that they, you and I, also may be one with us and the world may believe that you sent me. You, me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one. We don't need more of God. We don't need more love, more power, more presence. We have all of him. Understanding that, living in that reality, that's the most difficult process in the universe. That's spiritual formation. Living our lives knowing that all of God belongs to us and all of us belongs to God. So rejoicing always? Sure, why not? Praying all the time? Yes. Being gentle to everyone? Knowing God's presence? Absolutely. That is who we actually are right now. That is how God sees us. It's not a ladder to climb. It's not a list of ideals that we on our own have to achieve. It's a reality that is already ours to enjoy if we just want to. Stuart Strahan, he writes in A Saint Like Us, he says, for the most part, when we think of saints or heroes of our faith or people who seem to have their faith all figured out, we think of people who are altogether different than the rest of us. We think of those who are able to rejoice all the time and pray all the time, and they're gentle to everyone, and they know God's presence. They seem to embody, he says, a quality of communion and connection with God that is impossible for the rest of us. He says, however, on closer inspection, we find out that these great saints, these examples to us, they're actually very ordinary people who in the midst of their daily living discover and interact with the reality of God's presence that is available to them. They access God's love and power and presence all throughout the day, and they build these things into their life. One of these men is Nicholas Hermann. His life, he says, was incredibly common. He had a number of jobs. He was in the military, and he was involved in transportation for a while. After that, he worked in food service, serving as a cook. And he says that there was one day, eventually, Nicholas became deeply discouraged by his life. And the question is, does God actually love me? Does God have favor for me? That began to haunt him. He thought about himself. He thought about life. He thought about God. And it goes on to say that on a particular day, it says he was looking at a tree. He says, not the most thrilling exercise, but he was looking at a tree. And something occurred to him. He says, what makes a tree flourish, what makes a tree healthy, what makes a tree all that it's supposed to be, it's not its self-reliance. What makes a tree flourish is being rooted in something other than itself. What makes a tree flourish, what makes a tree healthy, is being rooted in something deeper than itself. He concludes the same is with us and our relationship with God. With this in mind, Nick, this gentleman, he began to experience and experiment how to flourish by setting his roots and his intention in the power and the presence and the love of God. And so he began to have routine conversations and parts of his life that would engage reflection and conversation and meditation on God, not on his own abilities, but on the love of God, the power of God, and the presence of God that were already and available to him. Today, we think of this man, Nick, as Brother Lawrence. Many of us think of him as a saint. His book, written hundreds of years ago, The Practice of the Presence of God, has become a spiritual classic. And it's been helpful to a lot of us as we want to understand what it means to know that we are living in a way that we have all of God available to us, and all of us we want to make available to God as well. And so rejoice always? Sure. Let our gentleness be evident to all. We can do this. Don't be anxious about anything. Why not? Everything belongs to God anyways. The peace of God that passes all understanding, know this? Absolutely. It's possible. But it's not through your effort or my effort, but through letting go, digging roots in what is already ours, the fullness of God, the fullness of the love of God, the fullness of the power of God, and the fullness of the presence of God. One of the ways that we know that we have all of that is what we're about to celebrate right now. One of the ways that we know that God is not like Santa is that he did not stay at a distance just observing us, wanting to make sure we had it all figured out and then blessing us or cursing us because of that. What he decided to do is say, hey, I'm going to make myself nothing. I'm going to let go of all the advantages of being God. I'm going to become human. Not only human, I'm going to be a servant. Not only servant, I'm going to die for you, even on a cross. The greatest act of humility any of us could have ever imagined. The exact opposite of Santa Claus. And so we celebrate that today. And his last supper, when he was with his friends, Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you eat this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And as he poured it, he said, this cup represents my blood, which is going to be poured out for you. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And he said, as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you celebrate and remember my death. And so we know that we have God's love and power and presence because he gave himself to us fully. And so now I'm going to invite you to take your COVID elements. And you have a wafer on top and you have juice in there. And we're going to do this all at one time. But these elements, they represent Christ's body broken for you. God's blood poured out for you. Take and eat in remembrance of him.